sins or a Christian gets off track, we can go back and we can see case studies in Scripture that tells us how that started. But once the window's broken, all the enemies and all the problems can come in simultaneously. So what I'm saying is that, like, a person could start off, a Christian could start off wayward, so to speak, in the area of Galatianism, but they can end up being an age conformer. They could also be carnal and all and snared by all kinds of other things can creep in. So we're not trying to say that as we list these different relationships the Holy Spirit that Christians can have, that they're mutually exclusive. A Christian, because nobody's logical, a Christian could be displaying, no pill popping, could be prescribed different ones of these throughout the day, okay? Because remember, once the glass is broken, the whole glass breaks, meaning there's no defense. Now, I want to go back and clear up something that is very important to understand, and that we've kind of been on the edge of it. And I'm not going to use a lot of verses here, but what I'm doing is, because we've done it before, but I'm framing what we're doing tonight. And that's this. Satan and the world system cannot put, well, let's turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter. All those things there listed there, Satan cannot directly incite. So what I'm saying is, according to Scripture, Satan cannot put a thought in a Christian's mind to fornication. Okay? But I forgot something. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord for communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. And we'd ask as we look there that we see it accurately, because we want to see what you're communicating to us. And we thank you for that. Amen. So what I'm saying, all that stuff listed in Galatians 5 and such like, Satan cannot in and of himself implant that thought in a human's mind. That thought, all those things, the sexual issues, the strife, the religious superstitious awe, they all, according to 1 Peter 2:10, or is it 11, somewhere in 1 Peter, they all come from the sin nature, which is part of our person, through the soul. Actually, I drew it somewhere in here. They hit the person through, let's turn there, 1 Peter, because we're going to make a distinction here. 1 Peter, I hope you're understanding this. We're on the fringe of the psychology of a Christian. 1 Peter 2, 11, last part. Fleshly, disronged, carnal lusts, which war, final limiting warfare against the soul. So they come in here. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that Satan's not smart enough exterior to us to develop a world system and to develop the present evil age. He didn't develop this. He developed techniques and designs within the present evil age that God the Son designated that would be an age. And also the legal age. He's going to develop these external systems to appeal to what he knows is in there. Does that make sense? But he cannot initiate this. So the world system will have ways to appeal to those first 4 weeks of works of the flesh, but they cannot incite them in the sense of initiate them. That's important. That's very important. So we're going to look at, so satanic attack, which is inseparable. He's the author of all three of these, the two ages. The satanic attack is exterior in the sense that, He can put thoughts in your mind. But the thoughts he put in your mind would be, they can't be in Galatians 5. But he knows Galatians 5 is how we act. So he's got stuff out here to appeal to it and keep it busy. Which is another point from Scripture that we can't blame everybody else. It's a lot of us. Now, it's important as we deal with the present evil age and the satanic influence. He's influencing parts of the work of the flesh. Now, let's look down in Galatians 5, and let's just look at a couple that he would be influencing. If you look down, let's see, what verse is it? Verse 20, the first one is idolatry. And idolatry means putting anything in front of God. Now, when the and we're going to get into this later, but I want you to see it in context. When the Galatianite Christian puts their own desire or their own self, what do they call it? Their own wants to please men in their own strength, then that's putting something in front of God. So Satan is intellectually appealing. I forgot to do that. I drew it wrong. So the soul is where the flesh attacks. Satan attacks in the realm of the human spirit. So he's going to attack in the realm of the human spirit, appealing to that, but he can't initiate it. That's over in 1 Corinthians 2:18-11.
And just out of curiosity, why are you putting that point of attack in the middle of that, in that common area of the Venn diagram?
Because I was heading towards the person. In my dynamic, I would have it out here because I believe that the part of the human spirit, I don't believe the whole human spirit's saved. The part that's saved is in the realm of where we're joined to God, the God spirit. So somewhere out here, and obviously the soul's not saved and the body's not saved. So this part in here is not saved, but I was trying to get into the person. So the way that Satan and the world system appeal to the person is through the spirit, the human spirit. And over in, let's look at that verse so you can see the distinction I'm trying to draw. I don't know about you, but I walk around trying to figure out why I do stuff, and this helps me. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2, no, my 2 Corinthians 2. I knew it was on the right-hand side of the page, and it wasn't there. Verse 11, no. Verse 11, and it's talking about he didn't want him to be ignorant. We'll talk about that phrase later on. Lest we be ignorant, it's talking about Satan, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant. Now, this word for devices has an ending, and it really, I would translate it, the results of the working of the mind. So what... To put that into a sentence, he's going to go in here to where our rationale is. He's going to just tweak our logic just a touch and then appeal to the person. Now, I can give you a biblical example of that. Oh, in Genesis, the ninth chapter, our third chapter, one time I counted every Hebrew letter and every Hebrew word of what Satan says to Eve. And 93, depending on how you count it, whether it's words or letters, 93 to 95% of what Satan tells Eve is true. It's that 5 or 6% that's killing us. So that's what he does. He goes in here and he takes the rationale of a human. That's what this it means, the results of the workings of the mind. And he just tweaks it just a bit and appeals the flesh. Now let's go back to Galatians 5 and let's see what parts of the work of the flesh. We already demonstrated or showed one, idolatry. He's going to appeal to that. He's going to try and get something. Then go, if you skip down, You have in your King James witchcraft. The next one, we're in Galatians 5:20, which I would translate religious superstitious awe. And what I'm doing is looking at the ones that Satan has manipulated in the Galatianites. So if a person misuses law, they are what? He got them to misuse law, probably appealing to religious superstitious awe. It would depend on the person, so let's be careful here. And then also zeal, which you have translated emulations, which is zeal, to outdo others. I'm going to be more righteous before men than others are by using the law. Listen, you guys don't get this because you live in the, quote, the North. But if you had lived in the South like I did in the Bible Belt, where if you went out and mowed your lawn on a Sunday, they would say you're breaking the law. Or if you went swimming with men and boys, that was too separate. If boys and girls mixed, that would be called mixed bathing. They would get very upset and completely call you immoral. Yeah. Now that would be in this zeal. They even add to the law. And heresies. Now I wanted to make a distinction. Heresy, because we're going to need this definition tonight. Heresy is a work of the flesh, and heresy is not denying Scripture, but heresy is misapplying Scripture. In a sense, a Galatianite starts off as a heretic because he misapplies the Old Testament. But we're going to see tonight, if I ever get back to the lesson plan, that the misuse at Galatia, the Galatian churches, went beyond heresy and went into perversion, and then that's satanic. But it would probably start off with a heresy. So what I'm trying to say to you, and I want to say something else before I forget. The present evil age, which we're going to look at even more tonight, is not confined to thwarting godliness and thwarting our in opposition to maturity. It does a whole bunch of other stuff. But before I forget, I want to mention this, and then we won't look there tonight. And Sunday morning, we went over the fact that this present evil age was framed by God the Son. Now, what that means, in eternity past, God the Son looked back and knew what Satan would do and said, I'm going to name that an age because this will be how he will be characterized. So, God the Son didn't invent the present evil age. He named it and framed it and kept the limits on what Satan could do because he knew what Satan would do. That would be also over in the 11th chapter in the 3rd verse. Okay, now, I was saying all this to come to this. We want to be very careful what we're saying because we don't want to get off into contrary to Scripture. So what we're saying then, and I want to be reiterate, and it's in your notes, the Galatianite is different than what we're going to, I thought we'd do it tonight, but it'll probably be a week or two. We're going to look at the age conformer. The age conformer is different. Now, they're both a form of legalism. Now, I want to take a little time to tell you that the Galatianite is different than the work salvation people. Now, I went off on that a little last week, but I didn't completely develop it. So, if you will, turn with me to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And this is talking about grace, and the opposite of grace is works. And this is talking about, I don't care what anybody tries to say, I had a big argument with somebody over this. This is, I know it's a periphrastic perfect, but it's looking at the past with present results. You can't get a future out of a periphrastic perfect, okay?
Is this the right
moment? Probably not. No. Why are you looking at me like that? I didn't bring them. Oh, yeah, I did bring them. Give me those back. It could be I have a few things going there, my dear. Could be I didn't have time. Now you guys will quit looking at me so funny, and I won't have to. Did you notice I was talking real slow? Because I'm thinking, these clowns are not with me today. I better slow down. Now, comprende? Is it making more sense now? Okay. Who was brave enough to finally say that?
I hadn't looked at you.
Wrong is wrong.
We don't need praying.
We maybe we better. Now, what I'm doing now, so what I'm saying is, the age conformer, which we're going to find over in Romans the 12th chapter, the age conformer and the Galatianite are both have a lot of similarities, and we'll review that again, but they're different. They're both different than work salvation. And what I'm going to show you now is that people that want to work for initial salvation, because this is very important to get, because this is distinct from what we see in Galatians, that want to work for their salvation are never called Christians. They can't be. By definition, they're not Christians. And they're not legalist because they're not Christians. These are terms we're applying to Christians. Now, Ephesians 2:8, which I must repeat this, which is a periphrastic perfect, which means it's happened in the past with present results, and it's an emphasis on the present, but it has the connotations of the, for grace you are in the state of having been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, why isn't it of yourself? Because it's not of works. So, work salvationists in Scripture, it's just called works. That's not these guys, because these guys are already saved, and they're going to try and use their own strength, Galatianite, for righteousness before men, and the age conformer for righteousness before God. So, before we get to the works, we'll get a couple more works because I just feel the Roman cul-de-sac coming here. Both of these guys are going to be legalists. Both of them are going to be working in their own strength without divine empowering because they're getting contrary to Scripture. This one is a heretic. This one will sow apostates or perversion. This is going to be even worse. Both are misusing Scripture at the start. Both misuse the Old Testament. Now, you weren't there, but in Sunday, I've shown two verses. 2 Timothy 3:5, 1 Timothy 6, where if somebody's misusing the Old Testament, we're told to get away from them. They're kaput. Now, so I'm hoping you're seeing the similarities, but now we're gonna dive in the differences. Now we're back at Ephesians, so it's called works. Turn, if you will, to Romans, the 4th chapter. What we're emphasizing is something slightly different than we usually do here. Now, in verse 4, it's talking about Abraham. Now, his reckoning was different than ours. In this chapter, you have three different dispensations of how God reckons salvation. You have Abraham, then you have David, and then you have us. All of us were reckoned, have a, something in common in that we were all reckoned by the grace of God. Remember, grace is not a thing. Grace is God's attitude when he does something. All three of those, Abraham, David, and us, had different objects of faith. Now, in the fourth verse, now to him that works is reward not reckoned of grace. Now that means, and let's do a little math, because I was told on my outline once I didn't explain this, so I'm going to explain, as they say at school, I'm going to explain it this time. So if you have grace, this verse says, now I'm going to give you, this is the sign they use, this means not equal to works. That's what that verse just said. That you can't have works and grace, but of debt. So if you have works, you're really owed it, aren't you? And it's a debt. You earned it. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So over on this side of the equal sign, we see that faith and believe, which is the verb and the noun, can get along with grace. Neither one of which can get along with works. Now let's go over the 11th chapter. Now I know in your interlinear, they don't have the second part of this verse. They probably should, but it doesn't matter. Well, it matters. But the first part of this verse has enough, so we'll just use the first part. For if by grace, then it is no more works. Here again, you see again that grace cannot have anything to do with works. Now go back to the fourth chapter. Verse 24, talking about us being imputed for righteousness. For to us also it, the righteousness of verse 22, shall be imputed, the ones believing on him, that be God the Father who raised Jesus our Lord up from the dead. So we are saved in this, with this bunch of stuff over here and not on this side. Now, my father used to picture it this way. If you've pictured a room, let's picture an auditorium, and on the pew, grace or faith are sitting. And they could sit through the whole service together. But the minute, this is a door, I forgot that when I drew the lesson. In the minute that works comes in, these two have to leave. Now, Nancy borrowed a paper. Just going through, and then we're going to get going a little faster here. And I don't call this lordship salvation. I call it lordship for salvation. This starts off as a heresy, but becomes perversion of Satan. And what they want to do, according to this, they want you to yield to Christ's authority to be saved. Now, when I read over in Romans, believe is not a work. Now, we're going to see when we get to the age-conforming Christian, yielding your body is a work. That's very important. So they don't have a clue what grace is. They don't have a clue what salvation is. And by definition, if they're working for their initial salvation, they're unsaved. Now, let's go back over to bring two things together, and then we're going to really hit Galatians today. In the book of Galatians, we talked about two influences. I want to go to the third verse, the present evil age. In the present evil age, we have as an influence on the Christian. And I'm going to interpret this verse for you because obviously it's here for a reason. Now, let's read it. Now, remember this word evil is malignantly evil. Grace, you see that italicized word? It should be in the indicative present, not be, but is to you. Now, remember in the greetings, whenever Paul tells them something, he's telling them that's what they lack. So I know Paul and the Holy Spirit, when they get together and write a book, enough to know that when he says stuff like that, he's telling them, you clowns aren't getting the grace right. Okay. Grace is to you and peace, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are packed terms. Lord, Head, Master, Jesus, the God-man who died for our sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one. But I want to point to a grammatical thing we didn't point out before. Where does grace come from? No wonder this color's wrong. Somebody messed with it. Where does grace come from in this verse? Comes from the Father and Jesus Christ, right? So when we get over to the, this is going to be important, when we get to grace over in verse 6, instead of the saying grace of Christ, what does that mean? We're going to translate that verse grace from Christ. Do you see where I get that? Because that's going to be an important thing that we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to leave this chalkboard alone because it's messing with me. Okay, so we have two things that are going to work on these Christians, or they're going to influence. But what I went over earlier had a reason. This is going to influence them externally. So you have the present evil age, which is going to influence these Galatianites and get them off track in terms of maturity. Again, very quickly review. Turn back to the 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. In the sixth verse, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are maturing, yet not the wisdom of the earth. The wisdom of the age. Now, this is the wisdom that's going to be say that it's smarter than God's plan. Back in verse 20 of the first chapter, it says that this age debates everything. So later, back in Galatians, the first chapter and the seventh verse, this is a review. That's why we're going a little fast. First chapter of Galatians, the sixth and seventh verse, we will see that this wisdom of the age is going to change, get them to change their mind or debate what the gospel for maturity is. Remember, we showed you there's several gospels. So they're going to have another gospel. Now, this is not the gospel for salvation. This is the gospel for maturity, and we spent a whole hour on that previously. So these two external forces are appealing to the flesh. No, let's say it right. Are appealing to the works of the flesh that we already have. And they would incite religious superstitious awe, not initiate, but incite religious superstitious awe and zeal. Zeal is trying to outdo someone else. And you're going to see that. Now, let's see one other thing. One other verse I didn't cover on Tuesday night, if you'll turn to Titus, we covered this in Sunday mornings, Titus, the second chapter. Oh, I wanted to do that other one too. Titus, the second chapter, I want you to see. Now, there's three terms that are sequentially, and we've gone over this. Each Christian has eternal life. We possess that when we have the Son. This eternal life is in us and is a quality of life. It's a relationship with God. Life is animation. It's a relationship. The reason we know that is because death is separation. So life is the... Okay. Now, eternal life, when it comes out through a human body, is called godliness. That's 1 Timothy. I'm going to get this mixed up trying to talk. Let's move those around. It's called godliness. The way eternal life comes out, it just doesn't come out on its own, because if it came out on its own, it would all be a divine enabling. And if you don't get anything else from me in the Christian life is a balance between divine enabling and human responsibility. If it was all divine enabling, we would be robots. If it was all human responsibility, it would be bootstrap religion and in our own strength. It's the combination. So, the eternal life is a divine enabling. When it comes out in activity through a human body, it's called godliness. The way it comes out is through resurrection life. And resurrection life has an awful lot of human responsibility in it. There's divine in it. There's a, no, it's not just one. Don't ever get me saying that. Don't ever interpret me as saying you do it on your own strength, or don't ever interpret me saying as you just sit there and let God zap you. It's a mixture of the two. So, eternal life, resurrection life, and godliness are inseparable. Logically. They all have to do with maturing. Now, when this happens, you bear fruit, which is what the Christian life's about. The more propensity to bear fruit, the more maturity. We're putting a lot of thoughts together. Now that brings us to Titus 2. In this context, in the 12th verse, Paul and the Holy Spirit are telling Titus that there's a body of truth primarily having to do with our future resurrection and glorification when Christ comes to take the church home. There's other things involved that enable a person to live godly. Now, why would you have to know about the rapture to live godly? Because you can't live resurrection life in the present unless you know it's happening in the future. You see how that promise, that's why it's the happy hope. So we have to understand that God promises that he's going to rapture the church, whether we be subway or airmail in the future. And when God gives us the divine enabling to make that promise real in our mind, then that allows us to live it in the present, called resurrection life. That's sort of the context here, although we've been on it for about 3 months and still ain't got it. Okay, and so in verse 12, Paul says that this trains us to say no to ungodliness. So, having this future rapture and living resurrection life, which is bringing eternal life out in activity, is the opposite of ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live in the right frame of mind, acting right, godly. Now, why do these two phrases go together? This is where fruit comes from, is when we live godly, the divine enabling. Because remember, it's the fruit from the Spirit that comes out through us. But it's the fruit from the Spirit, and John 15 says that when we perform it, now it's our fruit. Okay, so there's human responsibility to divine enablement. Now watch what it says. Live godly when? In this present, or really, if you translate this correctly, in the now age. So, obviously, if this now age is called the present evil age, which sounds like a pretty similar description, it's obvious to me that even if this is the only verse you had, that this evil age is, and Galatians 3:1-3 is designed in opposition to godliness. Now we're going to need this when we go back to Galatians. So what I'm doing is I'm giving you several inductive proofs, not deductive, inductive proofs that this godliness is something that's in opposition to the present evil age and vice versa. Hey, there's even a verse, if I can find it, in John. Let's see if we can get this. It's on the left-hand side of the page. It's after, it's on the last night. Oh, there it is. John 14. This gives you, this is scripturally, remember I keep saying opposite and completely, here's a scriptural verse that tells you that the author of these two ages is completely opposed to God's plan. Now, by opposed, it doesn't mean he does exactly opposite. It means he's going to counterfeit it and try and get a different product. Now, verse 30 of chapter 14 of John. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince or the ruler of this world system comes, and you have in the King James it has nothing. I would translate that in is in opposite or is in opposition to me. What does it say in your interlinear there? Yeah, well, it's in opposition to would be. Let me give you. This is an important verse. So let me, since I didn't prepare it, let me get you 14:30, a good translation of that verse. Of course, it didn't mean it wasn't important to them. So they didn't do it. But I would translate that or is in opposition to or is opposite. Well, if you have nothing, it has the, it's an idiom that means nothing in common. That would mean opposite, wouldn't it? So it's opposite to it. Now, I want to go back, again, we're still in review, go back to Mark 10. There's one more thing I want to point out here. During Jesus' earthly ministry, and this is fairly well along in his earthly ministry, If you put this chronologically in Matthew, this would be about the 19th chapter of Matthew, which means it's after he was predicted to, he had, let me look that up exactly. After he was already been collectively rejected and was transitioning his ministry. In the last part of this verse, he says, and in the age to come, they will get eternal life. And remember, this is where John 3:16 comes in, because during Jesus' earthly ministry, for God so loved the world at a point in time in the past, that he gave his unique kind of son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Well, they didn't have eternal life during his earthly ministry. But I'm telling you right now, when I look in the mirror, I know this body's going to perish, so that verse isn't mine. But it was somebody during his earthly ministry, if they believed he was the Son of God, they would not die until they went into the next age, and the next age they would get this eternal life. So it was a promise to those during his earthly ministry. You have about six of them, as I recall. So when that's another thing that most people get wrong in John, and the Jews got it wrong, when he's promising eternal life, he's not promising physical life. He's promising a quality of life. But in John 3:16, he does talk about your physical life, their physical life. He said they won't perish. Well, they won't perish until they get the eternal life. Now let's go to Mark 10, verse 30. In the last part, it says, in the age to come, eternal life. Now, remember over in Titus 2:12, live godly in this now age? Now it's saying that this age somehow, there's going to be something to do with eternal life. Now, remember this diagram? Eternal life, when it is seen through a human, is called godliness. So if the age is going to be attacking Christians acting godly, it's obviously going to have some relationship to eternal life in negative terms. Is this too abstract? Okay. Now, we're going to need all this when we get back to the book of Galatians. So let's do that. Let's turn back to the book of Galatians and let's get started. Now, your Scofield Bible says that the Galatians had two. Well, how many have a Scofield Bible? I'll read it to you. Okay. And it says the Galatians had, I'm reading this second paragraph of the theme of the book. The Galatians had two forms, Galatians' error had two forms, both of which are refuted. The first is teaching the obedience to law mingled with faith as the grounds for sinners' justification. We're not going to present it that way. We're going to show you, and that's why we did all this tomfoolery before, is that the Galatians knew that they were saved initially, but they were trying to use the law to, in their present tense, salvation. Not to God, that's going to be in Romans 12, but to men. So now, I'm just letting you know, we love Scofield, but there's a few things we got to get right here. Remember, we also differ with them about the age and the dispensation. Okay, let's go to chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. And what I'm going to do is work through it with the pair of glasses that says, these guys, and I've proved it over and over again, these guys are saved, and so what they're goofing up is something after salvation. Now, we spent a whole hour proving the gospel that they're goofing up is the gospel for maturity. And Paul calls it my gospel. Paul, an apostle, not a man. Now, knowing that his introductions are always based on the error or the problem or the warning that he's sending to the church, what would you say is going to be a problem here? Some men are telling him something different than he is. And he's bringing authenticity to his message because he didn't get it from another man. He didn't learn it from James. He didn't learn it from Peter. And in the second chapter, he's going to be showing you he's having problems with Peter and James. He's in opposition to them, but he learned it from, we saw down in, we'll see twice, he says that in later in the chapter, that he learned this directly from direct revelation of God. So he didn't get this from man, but he got it through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Christ up out from among the demons, and all the brethren. Important concept. This is why we're going back over this. He's not talking to unsaved people. This term means other saved. Brethren, which are in the churches, plural, of Galatia, grace is to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Now be careful here. And I'm going to state this, and then I'm going to interpret this for you. We are positionally delivered from this present evil age. But is it going to have influence on these Christians? And my position isn't actual yet. So in my position in Christ, this age cannot bother me. If, and I'm no better than the Galatians, those at Galatia. I'm no better than them, and you're no better than them. If we allowed ourselves to, this age could influence us. So we're not delivered just because we're saved. We're delivered positionally. And obviously, when we get to the sixth verse, if you're not living your position, you're susceptible to this age. This is a pretty complicated book. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out from this present evil age. Now, I believe, and I might be reading too much in it, you figure it out on your own, I believe it's a veiled reference to the rapture. And the reason I say that is position is how God reckons it now, but the rapture is when that position becomes actual. So I did a series on all the verses in Scripture that have to do with the rapture, and this is one of the verses we used. It took 2.5 years. Who gave himself our sins that he might deliver us out. So we're delivered positionally now, but we will actually be delivered at the rapture of this present evil age. So that tells me also, I'm getting off the point, when this age ends. Because if this age is in opposition to godliness, when the church leaves, this age won't need to be here. If this age is in opposition to eternal life, when the church leaves, this age won't need to be continue to be constructed by Satan because eternal life's gone. There are no saints that have eternal life for 7 more years after the church is gone. So that's an important verse. According to the desirous will of God our Father, to whom is glory into the age from the ages. I marvel. Now this is a pivotal verse. I know I've been on it before, but if you notice, I'm hitting it a little bit at a different angle. And I think I translated this for you now that you have the correct set of notes. This is a present. I am in the state of marveling that you all are making changes. Now, this making changes is what's called a middle. That means that they have a part in making changes. Making changes, and this word making change here is different than we're going to see in the next verse. This making changes, they change their, and this is interpretive, but it's the connotes that they're making changes concerning their position. From one who called you, now what is called always? Initial salvation. Now how did he call us? Now the call is the action, but how did he call us? By grace. Now remember I told you we're going to change that of to a from. Do you remember why we changed that of to a from? Because we saw it back in verse 3. No, so let's read it. So who called you by grace, grace is God's attitude when he did the calling, from Christ. Now watch, this is very strong in the original. In our language, we have other. Let's do it correctly. In the Greek, there are two words that mean another. One means, it's called hero, which means another of a different kind, and Allah, which means, not Satan, but Allah, which means other of the same kind. And you're going to hear both words. So I'm going to translate another of a different kind of gospel. So they have a gospel that has the quality of good news, but it's not the same. That's very strong. To another, the second to last word in verse 6 is another of a different kind of gospel. Verse 7, this different kind of gospel, the relative pronoun goes back to the different kind of gospel. It's the same, I think if my mind serves me correct, they're both feminine and the same. This other kind of gospel is not the other of the same sort of gospel. And then he's going to tell them that there's some among them, remember there's plural churches, only there are some, the ones troubling you, and the ones that are troubling you desirously will to pervert. Now this is beyond heresy. This is satanic. To pervert the gospel of the Christ. Now, ding, 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 remember back in the last part of verse 3, Lord Jesus Christ, that's body truth. If you understand the word Lord, you see him as the head of the body. So we know by verse 7 that they're going to pervert body truth. Now remember, body truth is related here to resurrection life. Let me help you with these two lives again. Resurrection life is related to the humanity of Christ. Eternal life, remember over in 1 John 5, it's the Son of God, is related to his deity. Well, by definition, he didn't die in the realm of his deity, did he? So the resurrection's in the realm of his humanity. That's one of the ways to keep him straight. Now we're going to go a little bit here. Verse 8. But though, now, okay. Why did I say that when they pervert in verse 7, this is important to get to verse 8. Why did we say this perversion goes beyond heresy and is satanic? Well, because Scripture describes heresy as a work of the flesh and perversion of Scripture, that's a denial. So they're going to eventually deny. And by the I should mention, there are somebody I know went and visited a bunch of people that used to hold body truth, and they've given it all up. So this does happen today. Now, okay, now remember, perversion of doctrine is satanic. Now let's look at verse 8 with that perspective. But though we or an angel. Now, what kind of angel would give you a different kind of a doctrine or a different kind of gospel? Well, that's a demon there, folks. That's a demon. Remember over in Ezekiel, where does he have this angel come from? From heaven. Now, very quickly, because I know we're getting a lot. Keep your finger here and go to the book of Ephesians 6:12. And you have two ranks of demons here, principalities and powers. Just the last part of the verse is really messed up in your King James. Should read that there are spirit beings who emanate evil in the heavens. So where do demons come from, according to this verse? Where is their normal abode? In the heavens. Go back to the third chapter. You have the same principalities and powers. And you see, we go here and we emphasize something different each time. The 10th verse, to the intent now, this is talking about ages and who they demonstrate things to. Intent now that the principalities and powers where? It should read in the heavenlies, not in heaven places. So, when we get over to Galatians, the first chapter and the 8th verse, when he's talking about angels in heaven, that's good. No, this is bad. Because what does he say? Though we have an angel, which I'm going to interpret as a demon, remember Ephesians 6:12, from heaven, gospelize another gospel unto you. My memory just slipped. If you'll bear with me, let me get a text. I had one. Oh, here it is. You have the word another again in the 8th verse. Okay, verse 8. Contrarywise, even if for the sake of argument, we or an angel out of heaven should gospelize to you alongside what we have preached to you, a curse, that's a third way of making another. I forgot that. Now you have in your King James, may he be accursed, and in your interlinear you have a curse. Let him be. Now, I'm going to tell you, now you're going to see why I made all that emphasis earlier, that should be translated, may he be cut off. He's not saying they'll lose their salvation, but he is saying that they'll be cut off from grace from Christ if they're not rightly related to the head. So he's saying that you get completely cut off from grace if you're going to pervert this gospel. The benefits of it. Verse 9. As we said before, I say now again. Now this should be if anyone, not man, evangelize another alongside the gospel unto you than which we have received at a point in time, let him be cut off. What would the cutoff be in verses 8 and 9? Cut off from grace. Now, a Christian can get cut off from grace in the present tense. You don't lose your salvation, but you're certainly not going to get the benefits of the Holy Spirit, You're certainly not going to get an inner peace from the Holy Spirit. You're not going to have an inner joy of the whole, from the Holy Spirit. You're going to get whacked. We are going to get whacked by the reproving ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's, so it's cut off from grace. Now, it's very careful. It's not complete cut off from grace. It's cut off from grace from Christ. And you can't access the position. For now, here's where verse 10 is where we get that these guys were trying to use, and we're going to develop it through the third chapter, where these guys were trying to use the law to be righteous before men. And what he's going to do is ask them some questions. And later on, in case we don't get to it or I forget, he's going to say, you know you can't be righteous before God by the law. They already know that, and we'll show you that later. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Now he's telling them, and you'll see it if you just stay with me, you'll see this proved over and over. It's called a preponderance of evidence. It's not one single verse that says, these Galatian guys are doing this. We have to put them all together. Just like we had to put together that the age, godliness, the age, eternal life. You start to get the preponderance of evidence that they're in opposition. For do I now persuade men or God? And the answer to that rhetorical question is God. Or he's not trying to persuade God because God has, he's trying. Or do I seek to please men? And he doesn't. For if I yet please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. And what he's saying in kind of idiomatic form is he says, you guys are trying to please men, but I'm not going to buy into that. Because I'm not going to pervert the gospel that I've given to you on how to mature. Verse 11 is another critical, pivotal verse. And then we're going to take a break after verse 11. But I say unto you, or certify unto you, brethren, so they're still, now remember, remember back in the sixth verse, they left the gospel, but they're still saved? So that gospel cannot be the gospel of salvation. Now I'm going to say interpretive, that as we go through the book of Galatians, that when he uses the gospel, he's referring back to the gospel for maturing. That's where Schofield gets mixed up. Every time he uses the gospel in Galatians, Schofield and most of the fundamental people think it's for initial salvation, and that's why they get two kinds of Galatianites. Okay? But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, now there's an article there, he's the previously mentioned gospel, which was preached from me, is not after men. Now, the language there is very, very important. Do you remember I showed you that seven times before he died, Christ said, I'm going to die, be buried, and raised again? They rejected it. Do you know that in the book of Acts, before Acts 9, there's a whole bunch of people being converted to Christianity by the gospel? Do you know that in the eighth chapter, the eunuch believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? So when Paul is talked to by Jesus in the ninth chapter, and Christ tells him stuff personally, it wasn't first revealed to him what the gospel for initial salvation is. This has to be another gospel, because that gospel was already out there. Got it? I can't remember how many years. It was already out there. There had been Christians when Paul comes along in the ninth chapter. There had been Christians for a period of 3 or 4 years. And then he comes along and gets another gospel. So that, but I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel, the previously mentioned gospel, which was preached from me, is not after men. Why? Because he got it directly from Christ. For I neither received it of man. Now, if James had told him about it, could he say this verse? No. And remember, James was the one that was in charge of the church. James was Jesus' half-brother, same mother, different father, and he was the one in charge of the church in Jerusalem. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. And the ellipsis there, was I taught it by man, but I, and the, another ellipsis, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And he's emphasizing the humanity there because we believe he had personal appearances by Christ for 3 years in the desert. That's predicted back in the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts. For and we're going to take a break here, but what I'm going to do in the second part is I'm going to take you through a few of the highlights, not all of them, in the book of Galatians with this concept that the gospel that they're deserting and perverting is the one for maturing. Now we go back, and every time he indicts the Galatians, he's telling them how not to mature. He's telling them they're not maturing. So he'll, one more thought before we break. He's going to have two groups. He's going to have Gentiles, and he's going to have Jews. He's going to talk, oh, we Jews, and then he's going to bring the Gentiles in the church, period, not age. Then he's going to go talk to the Jews, and then he's going to bring in the Jews, or Gentiles. While he's doing that, he's going to say everything they're doing wrong concerning the law. Which, I can't believe that people have the book of Galatians in their book and still want to be under, or in their Bible and still want to be under the law. I personally think they should tear it out. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you refresh our minds as we take a break. Amen.